growing up, I just remember my dad just raging. I'd come home and my dad would be really angry, stressed out. And I really took it personal. And I think that I thought to myself that I must be unlovable. High school, noticed that the boys were paying attention to me. And since I wasn't getting any attention from my dad, I gravitated toward any compliment, any pass that was made at me. I met this boy in school that stole my heart. He told me if I slept with him, we'd get married, we'd make a life together, we'd have babies. And I completely took my entire heart and gave it to this boy. And when I found out that he was sleeping with several of my best girlfriends, it was such a shock to me. Left high school, heartbroken, moved out of my parents' home. The day after I graduated, I remember waving at my mom when I was 18 and my dad and in the back of the car, knowing I'd never come back because I was done. I got out into the beautiful city of Minneapolis, tried to find a way to go to college, but I had to work three jobs to have my own place and buy a car. And I found like a new thing inside of me that if I had nice clothes, if I went out to the clubs, I could meet different men that liked me, and maybe I could meet a rich guy that would sweep me off my feet and take care of me like a prince would. And so my girlfriend and I started going out to the nightclubs, and we had a fake ID. And one night we walked in. These men walked up to us at the bar and bought us drinks, Rolex watches, designer clothes. I looked at my girlfriend. These guys have money. My girlfriend starts to like one of the men. I told my girlfriend, get that guy's money. And I think what this really was building inside me was this vendetta, this deep-seated, rooted unforgiveness towards my dad, towards that boy in school, and I just wanted revenge. I was going to prove that I could make it in my life, and money was going to be the answer. My girlfriend takes off with this guy, goes to Hawaii. I'm working my three jobs. She calls me up and says, listen, I am on the beach. I'm in a drop-top Corvette, and I'm on my cell phone, and you need to come out here. And even though I didn't have the guts to ask her, you know, what are you doing? I just kind of went with it. It was like an automatic walking into a dark doorway that I knew something wasn't right. But the lure of the possibility of having nice things and finally having money that I never had growing up, finally being someone important, overrode all those feelings of any caution, and it blew it to the wind. And I went to Hawaii that very week, took a vacation from my jobs. And the first night that I was on Waikiki Beach, actually sold myself with my girlfriend to some Japanese clients, and I became a prostitute. It's kind of like I had this ring that I put on and I couldn't take it off. No longer could $3.47 an hour cut it. Once I found out that I could make hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, selling myself $500 an hour with no attachment, no relationship, $1,000 an hour. Now it was $2,000 an hour. It gave me this immense power. And if you wanted me for the night, that was $10,000. A few months later, I started dancing. And one day I was on the stage and this man walks in, puts this couple hundred dollar fan of money at my feet. And I danced just for him. And I let him know that I was actually prostituting my body. I was actually selling myself to make extra ends meet. He looked at me and said, "You are so intelligent. I really like you. In fact, I think I'm falling in love with you." He gave me everything that I needed to hear from my dad. And I decided that I wanted to move to Las Vegas. I got off the plane, and that night I went on a couple calls. I brought home a nice wad of money. My boyfriend was there, and he told me to break myself. "What did you say to me?" He said, "Break yourself." And that means give me all your money, dump your purse out on my lap. And I wasn't having it. And he proceeded to take me out by my hair. He choked me. He threw me on the porch on my knees, and he started kicking me. "This is Pimpin' B. I'm just choking on my own blood. You're going to work for me." Punching me in my face. "Time it is, but what time it is now is you're going to pay me." My nose broke. My ribs broke. It was like I was looking at the devil. The prince turned dark. "And if you try to leave, I'll kill you." That night, it's like I died inside. And the next 5 years of my life, I was with a pimp. Every time he hit me and choked me and raped me or put guns to my head, made me do things I never wanted to do, I just did it because I loved him, and because out of fear, because I knew if I didn't, that I would not live to see another day. And even though I got away from him, everything you give, you leave. The money, the cars, the houses, all behind, because when you leave a pimp, you leave with nothing. I started stacking my money again, but the money wasn't the same. I came down with cancer, and a couple years later, lost all my hair, had chemotherapy, had Hodgkin's lymphoma. I started taking painkillers for my bone pain and my marrow, and I got addicted to painkillers, and that led into cocaine. I was going on calls bald with wigs because I had lost all my hair from chemotherapy, and I had clients calling me a cancer bee. I'm staying in these seedy motels, and I remember laying there in my bed looking in the mirror at myself, thinking that God was angry with me. I would get in the shower and I would scrub my body, and I would think, I'll never, ever be clean. I started freebasing cocaine. And one night, I just decided that I was just gonna get higher than I could, than I've ever been before, because I just wanted to erase all the pain of the cancer, the pain of my uncle, my sister, and my grandpa dying within 3 months of each other, the pain of losing all those years with my family up in the Midwest, the pain of losing all my friends, losing my cars, losing everything I had ever made. I took the hit of that coke, and I fell back. I went completely blind. It's like the whole room, the light that was on in that room turned dark. And I remember laying there, and I felt like this demonic presence just come over me, that I was completely alone, and I got really, really scared, and I just instinctively knew. I knew that I was at death's door. I was in this dark, dark cave, and I knew it was over. And I saw my family. I saw my funeral. And I was in the coffin. And everybody was crying, and they were wiping their faces, and they were saying, "She was just a prostitute." That's when I said, "Jesus, I don't know if you're real, but I don't want to die." The ambulance came, and the doctor came up to me, and he grabbed my hand, and he said, "You are lucky to be alive. You have so much drugs in your system, little lady. You should be dead." God must be with you. And I knew that Jesus heard my prayer. Amen. And I laid there. And I had this peace come over me that was nothing like I'd ever felt in my entire life. And I knew God gave me a second chance. It got better and I started reading my Bible. I recovered and was afraid to go to church. Come on, an ex-prostitute. Do I think if I walk in church, people are gonna look at me and really love me? But I walked in that church and people embraced me. And God just really started doing that inner healing. And the Holy Spirit was just like speaking to me, telling me that I was beautiful and that I was chosen and that I was set apart and that I was sanctified and I was a holy vessel for Him. I started to stand on Jesus' words that I'm whole, that I'm healed, that I'm pure, that I'm a virgin in Him. And that gives me peace. I remember I was vacuuming my house one day, and the Lord said to me, He said, Annie, I want you to go back down to that strip, and I want you to tell the girls that are in slavery that I love them. And so that's what I'm called to do, to simply tell them, God loves you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how deep, how dirty you feel, that there's redemption. You are white as snow when you accept Him into your heart. Little girl lost, thought no one loved her, thought no one wanted her, ran away from her castle. But God met her on that dark. Redemption, redeemed, set free. That's my life, His love.
Take me a minute to get my composure. Be good. You know, a problem with those kind of stories is they're so abundant and so real. And Annie was an invisible person. Men didn't really see her. Men looked at her and saw what they could get. And there's so many of us like that. You could be in a marriage and feel like you're an invisible woman because he doesn't really see you, your husband, that is. But there's a story in the Bible that I'm going to close with this morning, and it's a guy by the name of Levi. And Levi was an invisible man because nobody saw him. They just saw him as to what he represented. He was a representative of a tyrannical empire called Rome. He was an exploiter of people of his own kind. He was a Jew. He was a tax collector. Someone said it like this: socially, I feel like I'm in a bubble. I see people, but they don't see me. I'm invisible. When people looked at Levi, they didn't see him. They saw Rome's go-between. You and I could drive down the street. We can see people, but they become invisible to us based on how they're dressed or how they talk or the music they listen to or how they treat you, how they respond. The real person inside gets lost. They're invisible. In Mark's account of this story, in chapter 2 and verse 13, tells us that there was this huge multitude that was coming to Jesus. But when Jesus passed by, he saw Levi. And that so impresses me about the Bible. It so impresses me about Annie's story. So many components of it were so moving. But I love the revelation she received from God. She said, "I am a virgin." That'll kind of blow your mind, you know. Because she understands in Jesus, he makes all things new again. Isn't that awesome? That is a powerful truth. And I believe that no matter how many people are here, God sees you. He sees me. And he says this, "I want you. I want you." And that's exactly what Jesus did. He left the multitude and he went to the tax collector's booth and he talked to Levi and he said, "Follow me. I want you." Now you got to be kind of contextually, we need to look at the entire chapter, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to do that, but there was a lot going on before Jesus met Levi. And it really discloses to us the heart of God. Because we read in that chapter that Jesus first calls Peter, James, and John to follow him. And did you know that Peter, James, and John were outsiders to the religious sect? They weren't Pharisees. They weren't Sadducees. They weren't some learned scribes. They were fishermen. Peter, the guy that always had his foot in his mouth. But Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." Following that story, Jesus demonstrates to us that he likes outsiders. Because he goes to a man that's a paralytic. He's a physical outsider. The first group was a religious outsider. And he brings healing to him. Then Jesus goes to a leper. He was a spiritual outsider. Leprosy speaks of sin. But Jesus went to each one of them and said, "Follow me." And I know the 21st century church, we don't have a lot of problems with those that are kind of the outsiders of religious organization. They can come and follow. And those that are maybe our physical outsiders, God can restore and you could be a part. And those are even spiritual outsiders that maybe have worshipped the occult. But when you get to people who are social outsiders, we get a little nervous and we get a little uncomfortable because we're not sure if this former prostitute is really saved. Tax collector, he became Rome's go-between. He was the Jewish face of the Roman Empire. Now think about that with me. As he sat there to collect taxes, he represented Rome. He was Rome's mediator to the people. He would extract the money from the people and give to Rome what he took, keeping for himself, of course, a nice sum of money. And it's interesting that Levi was named by his parents. Think about this with me. Levi was named by his parents after the tribe of Levi. They were the Levites. They were the priests. Now, what does a priest do, ladies and gentlemen? A priest is a go-between. A priest is a go-between between man and God. But what happened to Levi? He distorted his real identity. The enemy caused him to be distorted and to be maligned and to be disenfranchised from his real identity. And he became a go-between between the Jewish people and Rome. But mom and dad called him Levi. And Jesus, passing by, seeing a multitude, looked at Levi and said, "I want you." Nobody else in this multitude wants you. Nobody else would even think about giving you any grace, but I want you. And so now the priests were the go-betweens, and Levi came face to face with a loving Lord. And suddenly his name brought influence. If you don't know much about Annie, she has a ministry that is pretty raw. It's kind of even hard to tell you the name of her ministry, but they don't seem to go together well when I tell you. It's called Hookers for Jesus. That somehow doesn't... I get a little uncomfortable even saying that, you know. It's like, we're going to have a guest speaker Sunday, and she has a ministry called Hookers for Jesus. Come here. It's like, are you kidding me? So Levi meets Jesus, begins to follow, and the scripture tells us he leaves the table, leaves his identity, gets a hold of who he truly is and what God had intended him to be. And he is now free to become his true self. How do you know that? Because right in the scripture, in Luke 5, 29, it said, Levi, after Jesus said, come follow me, he gave him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. Levi was always meant to be a mediator between man and God. And as soon as he connected with Jesus, he came in touch with his true identity, and immediately he began to function in what he had always been meant to function, and that is a priest. He brought his whole truckload of tax collectors. He got all the hookers he could get on the strip and threw a party and invited Jesus to come. Now, you remember what the scribes and the Pharisees said, don't you? You remember what the Sadducees said? Oh, my goodness, he's a wine bibber. All he does is sit there with sinners and tax collectors. Matter of fact, in our text, you'll see that the response of the crowd, the religious crowd, was like, this is not acceptable. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our identity is the same identity that Levi had. Oh, well, what is that? Well, let's look at it. Chapter 5, verse 31. I don't want anybody to get offended this morning. That's not my goal, is to defend anybody. But it's to tell you the truth. Read it with me. Ready? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Sick. Evidently, Levi must have been sick. Because as they challenged Jesus for hanging out with all these sinners, Jesus said, look, it's not those that are well that need me, it's those that are sick. So, I guess we're just a bunch of sickies who came to church and found Jesus and were made well. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. I love that. I didn't want to offend you and call you sicky, but... The chapter starts out with Jesus collecting a bunch of sick individuals, as I already mentioned. He invites a bunch of sick fishermen. He invites a sick leper. He invites a sick paralytic. And then Jesus said this, I want you in your sickness, in your weirdness. I want you. When no one else sees you, I see you. I see the little boy in you. I see the little girl in you. I see the real you, the purpose at which you were created. I see that, Levi. No one else sees that, but I see that. I see that, Annie. And I want you. And suddenly, it changed his entire life. You know, it's all well and good to help the establishment, to help those that are spiritual, but what about those that are not spiritual? What about those that don't fit in the establishment? What about those that are the outsiders, the social outcasts? What about those kinds of people? And when we start talking about what Nate is doing for this beautiful display for the Joshua kids, you know, a lot of those kids fit this description. They You know, a lot of churches, they don't want too many of those kind of kids in church because they disrupt everything. And I understand that. There's a balance, but wait a minute. Jesus didn't come for those that are well. Jesus came for those who are sick. And I would say you're sick when you've been abandoned by your father or abused by your uncle, are left to fend for yourself at 8 years old. I would say you're sick when you're filled with such hate and such anger that you don't know how to handle it and all you want to do is fight and cuss. And Jesus said, I want you. This world may not want you. This world may not even see you, but I see you. Jesus said this in Luke 5, verse 32. This dialogue's going on with the Pharisees, you know. And he says, I can't believe that you're hanging out with all these people. These people are outcasts. And Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but I've called sinners to repentance. Now, I want you to get this, and I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying, because invariably somebody's going to write me or text me or Facebook me. And they're going to say, Pastor, you said the righteous don't go to heaven. But contextually, listen to what I'm about to say. Jesus has not come for the righteous. Here's a shock about hell. You ready? Hell is for the righteous. Now, contextually, it's for those who think they have no need of a physician. It's those who think that they're all together in a bag of chips, that those that don't need God, that they've got their act together. God said, guess what? I didn't come for you. I came for those who are sick and they know it. Annie knew she was sick. She was literally sick with cancer. I had to edit out some of her testimony because it got too graphic for Sunday morning. But think about it with me. Jesus said, follow me. Three implications, and I close with this. Follow me. Number one, when Jesus says, follow me, there's a call to be his companion. That means where he goes, I go. When he takes a step, I take a step. Follow me. In other words, I'm going to be your companion. Levi had no friends and yet was promised friendship with Jesus. You may be here today and feel like nobody loves you. Nobody will befriend you. Nobody will stay with you and be loyal to you. Nobody really is attracted. You feel like an invisible person. Guess what? Jesus said, follow me. He said, follow me and I'll be your friend. Follow me and I'll be your companion. Secondly, when he said, follow me, he said, there is a promise that I will guide you. Because if you follow me, I will take you where you need to go. You just keep your eyes on me and I will take care of the roadmap. That takes all the stress off, man. Think about it. That takes all the pressure off. If I just follow Jesus, I don't have to be concerned about anything else because the call to follow me implies Jesus is leading. How many want Jesus to lead in your life? Amen? Well, then if you'll follow hard after God, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Just keep your eyes on Him. And third, following Jesus is a reminder that Levi and Jesus were heading toward a specific destination. If I call you and say, follow me, it'd be like, okay, how long am I going to follow you? And when do we get there? Sort of like the children in the back seat of the car on a trip. Are we there yet, Dad? But if Jesus called you to follow him, that means there's a destination. How many know that heaven is our destination? How many know that God has a place prepared for you and for me? And if we'll follow him, he'll be your friend when no one else will be. If you'll follow him, he will guide you every step of the way, and you'll never have to be concerned. If you'll follow him, he will lead you to the ultimate destination called heaven. We all celebrate birthdays, but what about celebrating your death day? I know that sounds morbid, but get with me just for a minute. April 21st, 1971, I died, but I was born again. So 40 years and some odd days ago, God gave me new life in Christ. The life I now live, I certainly live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't own anything. I'm just a go-between. I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I'm a follower of Christ. Where he leads, I'll follow. Doesn't matter who leaves or who comes. Doesn't matter how many people will sing my praise or shout me down. Jesus is my companion. He's my friend. There'll be a day when every one of us save the Lord, extracting us miraculously from this earth. Every one of us will go through the portal of death's door. But oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. You see, we have a great future and a great destination. I thank God for Annie's testimony and for her reaching out to women across America and the world who are still invisible. Jesus stopped by today to tell you, I want you. With your head bowed, let me ask this question, ladies and gentlemen. If you're here and you feel as though you've been an invisible person and you feel as though that you're unredeemable and that God could never use your life and that somehow, some way, you might make it in life if you can just hold on. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus stopped by today to tell you that I have a purpose and a destiny for you. And that if you'll follow me, you will fulfill the original intent and purpose of life. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do? Well, here's a simple solution. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you could be saved. It's a simple prayer. Why don't you pray it with me? Matter of fact, why don't we all pray? Would you help me? Come on, mean it from your heart. Say, Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I acknowledge you as the Son of God who died at the cross, who shed your blood for the remission of my sin. I ask you to come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and I promise from this day forward to serve you. I repent. I turn away from all of my sin. And I promise to follow you. I renounce this world. I renounce the devil. And I receive my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, here's what the Bible says. You're born again. And your death day is going to be a great day. Because all we're going to do is step through that portal of momentary darkness and wake up on the other side in the glorious presence of a living God. But you don't have to wait till that day to be in His presence. You can be in His presence right now. All you have to do is ask Him. Say, Jesus, I want you to come and fill me. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill me right now with your power and with your grace? God will empower you with supernatural, miraculous ability to live a life full of joy, full of love, full of honor, and God will open up doors for your life that you never thought possible. I loved seeing Annie wipe away her tears. Jesus said in Revelation, one day when we're standing on that shore, He will wipe away every tear. Let Him wipe away your tears of regret, remorse. Let Him wipe away all your tears of failure and the finality that you've sensed in your life. Let today be a day when you say, you know what? I'm starting over. I'm going to start new again. If God will do it for her, I know He'll do it for me. Amen? I know God will do it for you. So stand up on your feet, please, everybody in this room. Altar ministers, would you kindly join me around the front? And if you're here today and you need prayer, maybe you just need to have a touch from heaven, your physical body. Maybe emotionally, you need God to touch you. We want to pray for you. Maybe today you want to give your life to Christ. Maybe you prayed that prayer. You let us agree with you here. Say, I prayed that prayer. I'm so glad. What do I do now? And we'll tell you what you can do. Four things. Read your Bible. Learn how to pray. Learn how to worship. Find Christian friends. Hey, there's a good idea. 4 o'clock this afternoon, you could have dinner with a bunch of Christian radicals, former sickies that have now been made well by Jesus. Amen? That's at 4 o'clock. That's going to be happening. Then you can find out what God wants you to do. You can begin to visit every one of these tables and say, Holy Spirit, will you lead me? Will you use me? Maybe today you're backslidden. You know God, but you haven't been serving Him. And it's time for you to throw away the tax collector items in your life and get back to God, okay? Get back to God. And then you can recommit your life to Christ. Baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. That's an empowerment of God's glory and God's grace. We want to pray with you around these altars about that as well. So I've given you a bunch of things where you can respond. So before you go that way, would you come? Come to the cross, come to the altar, come to Jesus, and let Him change your life forever. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, right now, would you come as we're praying? Father, we commit this day to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed our lives. We thank you today for the testimony that overcomes the enemy. Oh, glory to God. The blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony overcomes the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that Annie overcame the enemy. Thank you that many friends in this room watching online have overcome the enemy because of your great love. Now, Lord, touch, I pray, this house in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.